With you at Cornerstone today. Really good to be with you. I bring greetings from Crossroads Presbyterian Church, and we regularly pray for all the churches in Hobart, and we also pray for Cornerstone, so really good to be here. Good to see some old faces who I know from way back, and also good to see plenty of new people as well. And also, you guys know that we have Hudson Markham at Crossroads for this year while he's doing his gap year. He misses you. He always says, when can I go back to Cornerstone? And so he's missing you, but he's really enjoying his time at Crossroads, where it's fantastic to have him. So thanks for giving him to us on loan. We've been looking at the book of Romans on and off for the last couple of years. We do a segment, stop, have a break, do something else, and then we come back. So it's taken us a couple of years, and we've finally got to the end chapter, the very last chapter in the book. And along the way, we've learnt to be deeply, deeply thankful to God for his mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And so I thought today I would share with you what we're learning as well as a church at Crossroads, so we can have that kind of unity in learning the same thing together at around the same time. So join with me in prayer and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in it we have everything we need for life and godliness. We want to thank you, Lord, that your word teaches and rebukes and corrects us and gives us encouragement. May it do so today. May you do so today through your word. And may your spirit pick up these words here at the end of Romans and make them a living word to us, a living word of encouragement and a living word of correction and rebuke. May we be led to walk in the way of Jesus Christ more and more. May we be led to give him thanks and praise, just as Paul does here at the end of his letter. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's only 16 chapters. It's around 400 verses, only around 7,000 words. And yet many people regard Romans as one of the most important books of the Bible. In fact, some people say it's one of the most significant books ever, the book of Romans. One commentary I looked at this week compared the book of Romans to a mountain. This commentary said that Romans is not a systematic theology, nor is it a summary of Paul's life work. It's his masterpiece. The commentary said, Romans dwarfs most of his other writings. It's like an alpine peak towering over hills and villages. Not all onlookers to this mountain have viewed it in the same light or from the same angle, and their snapshots of the mountain and paintings of it are sometimes remarkably unlike. Not all climbers have taken the same route up its sheer sides, and there is frequent disagreement on the best way to approach. But what nobody doubts is that we are here dealing with a work of massive substance, presenting a formidable intellectual challenge while offering a breathtaking theological and spiritual vision. Wow, hear that? Breathtaking, formidable. It's a mountain. And so here's my question to you. How would you finish it off? If it's such a mountain, how would you wrap it up and bring it all to a close? As a church, Crossroads, where I go, we've been working our way through this letter on and off for years. How would you round it out if you had the job? I'll confess, when I opened up this final chapter last Monday morning, I was just like, oh, you're kidding. You know, what am I going to do with this? I couldn't even pronounce most of the chapter, let alone make sense of it. Greet Apelles and all who belong to Aristobulus' house. Greet Epenetus and Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. This is not what I want. You know, yes, there are a few beautiful verses tucked in there, aren't there, that are very personal verses to the Apostle Paul. Yet still, what am I going to do with this? This is what I was thinking. I'm scratching my head. How am I going to give a sermon on this? And after all we've been through, you know, so much of Romans has been so uplifting and challenging to us. After all, but this is the end? This is the final week of our series. But, you know, as I began to study, it wasn't long before I became really, really interested. here's the final chapter, here's the end of the book. It wasn't what I wanted to do a sermon on. But as I began to look into it, I couldn't help myself. I became really, really interested in this passage. For example, have a look at verse 1 and 2. I'm sure you'll be interested in this as well. Verse 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. She's a sister in Christ, definitely. She's a deacon of the church, probably. She's a patron to many, including Paul, whatever that means. And she is probably the one who is delivering this letter to Rome. Did you know that? Because of how Paul speaks about her here and how he puts her first in the list and how he speaks about making sure they receive her and give her any help, it seems likely that she's the one who is taking this letter from Paul to Rome. Here's one of the greatest letters that we have of the Apostle Paul, and she's been the one who has been entrusted to deliver it. And so I was very interested in her. When it says she's a deacon of the church, it just uses the word servant, which is true of all Christians. And so it could be saying nothing more than that. You know, she's a servant of the church, just like we all are. But most of the commentaries I looked at this week said there's probably a little bit more going on than that. This word here, deacon, seems to be given to her as a job title. She's a deaconess of the church. If so, her job would have been something like teaching, helping, distributing, and being involved in the baptism of women. She's the one carrying this letter. It also says she's a patron. That means. But drawing on Roman history, the commentary said she's possibly quite wealthy, and over the years, she's used her wealth to be a benefit to everybody who goes to her church. And she's used her position and her standing to further the well-being of the people in her town. So, after the first two verses, here's me. I'm sitting in my office. I've got my books open. Initially, I was scratching my head, but now all of a sudden, I'm starting to pick up some interest. I think, yeah, actually, this passage is quite good. Then I started looking at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Oh man, now this is really interesting. Here are two people who aren't a part of the 12 disciples, but are called apostles. It gets better because Junia was probably a woman. So the way it's written, the name could either be a man's name or a woman's name. The way it's written, probably most likely a woman. And so this suggests that the job of apostle had actually become a little bit broader. There's the tight group of the 12. So you had the 12 apostles, minus Judas, plus Matthias who took his place. Add Paul as one who was abnormally born, 1 Corinthians 15. So there was the tight group of the 12 apostles plus Paul, but then there seemed to be this slightly broader group now in the early church who had a role along with the 12. When you remember that apostle means sent one, or apostle means messenger, could there be a secondary meaning to this word of apostle? Could apostle also mean pioneer missionary? One who was taking the gospel into places it had never been. A messenger of Jesus Christ. A sent one. If that's so, that could explain why we have this slightly bigger group now, along with the 12 who are called apostles. We have the 12, and then we have a slightly bigger group. I'm thinking of people like Barnabas, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, James, the brother of the Lord, and here, Andronicus and Junia. Well, as you can imagine, this verse gets all sorts of attention and things written down about it by people who want to give women a much, you know, higher place in the church than they feel women have currently had. And so they'll say, look, Junior was an apostle. What more do you need? That's a really important discussion and a really important issue, but we want to be careful we don't load up too much on this one little itty bit of a verse, especially because there's still a bit of doubt about it. You know, the best we could say is she was probably a woman. We want to inform our views on men and women from places where Paul deals with those matters directly and at length, don't we? But still, interesting verse, cool to see. A relatively unknown man and woman, possibly husband and wife even, among the apostolic pioneer missionaries. And so now my interest was hooked. I'm sitting in the office, I've got the books open. Initially, I was like, oh, no. You know, how am I going to... I'm sweating over it initially. But now I'm thinking this passage is great. I particularly enjoyed the possibilities around verse 13. That got me excited. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. As well as being quite a lovely personal verse, gives a window into the Apostle Paul's life. It lets us see his relationships. Do you know, this verse could also be a very exciting connection to Mark's gospel. Could be. When Mark wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Mark, he was probably in Rome, we think. In Mark's gospel, he records a man who carried Jesus' cross for him. That as Jesus was bearing under the weight of the cross beam, the soldiers seized a man coming in from the country and forced him to bear Jesus' crossbeam and labour under that. And Mark says his name was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Rufus. It's possible that Mark deliberately included the man's, Simon's, son's name because there, as Mark was writing down his gospel, he knew Rufus. He knew the man's son. It's possible that Rufus' dad carried Jesus' cross. Possible. Perhaps most interesting to me of all, though, as I was studying this, are the different types of people in this church. Here we have Jewish people and Jewish names. So we have Priscilla and Aquila. We learn elsewhere that they're Jews. We have Mary, a Jewish name. We have Herodotus. We've already heard about Andronicus and Junior, who were Paul's countrymen and in the Lord before he was. So we have Jewish and Jewish names, as well as we also have Greek. Can you guess some of the Greek names there? Hermas, Hermes, Olympas, Asyncritus, Julia. We have slave names and names of people who are free. We have names connected with prominent or famous people. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Narcissus was apparently a well-known member of Caesar's staff. One ancient historian, Tacitus, tells us that Narcissus committed suicide sometime before Paul would have written Romans. As far as we know, Narcissus wasn't himself a Christian, but if this is the same one, what it's saying is at least some of the people in his household were. At least some of the slaves and servants of his house were Christians. Perhaps even many of the people in his household were. So we have names connected to prominent or famous people. We actually have names of prominent and famous people. Have a look there at verse 23. Verse 23, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and Quartius send their greetings. There's someone with a very high profile in Paul's part of the world. We have men, we have women. Nine of the names here mentioned are women. Women played a very important role in the early church. We have house churches, verse 14. We have husbands and wives. Maybe even some children mentioned. Have a look at verse 15. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympias and all the Lord's people who are with them. Possibly, we've got husband and wife here, and possibly the names of the children. I find this the most interesting of all. As I was studying it there with my books open in the office, I was really enjoying this. The huge mixture of people in this church. Do you know, elsewhere Paul says that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not that those divisions didn't exist. It's not that those divisions weren't real. It's not that those divisions didn't matter between men and women, slave, free, Jew and Greek. It's not saying that. What that verse is saying is that the Christian gospel cuts across those divisions. The Christian gospel overcomes those divisions. Because all people, whoever they are, wherever they are from, can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. When we weren't right with God, when we turned our back on Him, it was then that God declared us right. If you read through Romans, you learn that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is everybody, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free, the Jew, the Gentile, man, woman. The Christian message is for everybody, wherever they come from and whoever they are. For instance, just taking one example here. These days, we're starting to get a better understanding of why Christianity was so popular amongst women. As I say, 9 of these greetings are to women, probably. And we're understanding more about why women had such a significant place in the early church. In the 2nd century AD... the Greek writer Celsus sneered at Christianity for being what he called the religion of women, children and slaves. And for him, that was a pretty good reason to not be a Christian. But I don't want to borrow that. That's for women, children and slaves. Him saying that confirms exactly what we're seeing here in the passage. Early Christianity was popular amongst women, children and slaves. And we're talking about women. Recently, I listened to an interview with the distinguished sociologist Rodney Stark. He said, for women of this time, Christianity was an extremely attractive offer. He said, for the women of this time, it was almost too good to be true, Christianity. It offered community and care for them in what were very brutal times. Rodney Stark says, in some ways, the really surprising thing was that every woman in the Roman Empire didn't become a Christian overnight. That was the surprise for him, because the advantages for them were so great. For example, Roman girls were typically married between the age of 12 to 14, usually to men aged somewhere between 20 and 40. Christian women, by contrast, were normally married when they were around 18. Roman girls had no say in who they married. Christian women may have had some significant say in it. Christian women could expect that their husbands would be faithful and not easily divorce them, something which was very different from the culture around. And I have references for that if you want to look further into it, but be warned, it's not pretty. Christian women could also expect that they wouldn't be forced to have abortions, which was a brutal practice in these times, and one in which women usually had no say at all. Men made those decisions. Christian women could also expect that they wouldn't be forced to abandon unwanted babies by leaving them out on the roadside to be exposed to the elements. Rodney Stark said it was a brutal world, and Christianity offered a very secure haven of humanity for people. And so it's not at all surprising that it was attractive. Christian communities offered escape for some women from the brutality of their lives. And that's just women. We haven't even got started on slaves and children. That's what we're seeing here in this early church. And so as I was going through these names there in my office, you can imagine I was starting to get really, really interested in this passage. Wow, this is great. But, however, Cornerstone, please, I would never want you to think that this passage is just interesting. No way. Not at all. I would never want you to think that this passage is just a bit of Trivial Pursuit, a chapter of facts. This passage is not just interesting, it's also very important. It's important for understanding Romans the book. And remember, that's a mountain. That's one of the Apostle Paul's greatest, that's his masterpiece. It's important for understanding Romans the book as you understand this passage. As you understand this passage, it's important for seeing Romans in action. So people who are actually living the life according to what these words say. It's important for understanding the Christian gospel. That's right, what the gospel is. And so woven in here amongst all these names of men and women and possibly boys and girls are little nuggets of gold, specks of gold. And these nuggets, these specks, help us understand what Romans is about and what the Christian gospel is. If you don't believe me, have a look at verse 1 and 2 again. Let's just quickly go back through the passage. Verse 1 and 2 again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. Do you know that receive, that word there, receive, has been a key word for Romans over the last couple of chapters? If you'd been reading Romans closely over the last couple of chapters, your ears would have gone boink at the word receive. Receive are what those who are strong should do to those who are weak in faith. Those who are strong in their belief in Jesus Christ should receive those who aren't. Those who are strong in faith should bend over backwards. I actually can't do that. A bit too stiff, but they should bend over backwards, the strong, for those who are weak in the law. When it comes to matters relating to God's Old Testament law, food, including wine, special days, including the Passover, some Christians were so brought up in that culture of food, laws, and special days from the Old Testament law that even though they are free from that in Christ, they still can't be free. Not in their heart, not in their mind. It doesn't feel right. And so even though they're Christians, they're struggling to come to terms with that, that you can eat whatever you want, that no particular day is special. And so the strong Christians should not flaunt their freedom in front of the weak. Now, look at me. You know, I'm eating a bacon sandwich. Woo-hoo! Right in front of you. Absolutely not. Look at me. I'm not doing this special day. I'm going off to work. See you later. I'm off to work. Not at all. The strong Christian should not flaunt their freedom in front of the weak, in front of those who are still trying to come to terms with Christianity. But strong Christians should receive them. Receive your brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus has made us right before him, whether we are strong or weak. In fact, when we were strong and weak, when we were male, female, Jew, Gentile, slavery, when we were strong and weak, that's when he declared that we were right in his sight. He made us right before him through Jesus Christ. So receive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, but don't receive everyone. Look at verse 17. Don't receive your brothers and sisters, but don't receive everyone. Verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, and so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. You're going well, but keep your wits about you. You're doing well, but don't be complacent. Don't rest on your laurels or something might happen. He actually says in verse 16, all the churches send their greetings. Verse 16, oh, and there's something else the churches are also sending you. Verse 17, yeah, there's some dodgy teachers around. All the churches give you their love with a holy kiss. Verse 16. Oh, but there's something else the churches are also giving you as well. Verse 17. There's something bad going around in the churches. And it's not gastro. There's something bad going around at church. It's not a weaker brother or sister. No, they're a brother and sister in Christ. They're just weak. They've become a Christian. They're trying to understand what their new Christian life means. Now, this is not weaker brother or sister that's going around. This is a false teacher. This is not a struggling believer. This is a dangerous deceiver. Don't receive everyone. And he says, thank God for those who labour in the Lord. See, Mary did in verse 6. Tryphena did. Typhrosa did. And Persis, these four women, as well as a number of men, have been devoted to one another in brotherly love, in family love, just like Romans chapter 12, verse 10 said you should. And this group of people, they've been offering their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, just like chapter 12, verse 1 said they should. Their love has been genuine, true and sincere, just like chapter 12, verse 9 said that they should. See what I mean? Woven in here amongst all of these names are these little nuggets of gold, these fantastic little pearls, men, women, boys, girls, but in there are these pearls. And these nuggets, they take us back into Romans. See, as we hear these key words, we go, ah, I know that, and we go back into Romans and read the book again, review the book again. They let us see what the book of Romans is about. You know, some smells can really take you back. You just get a whiff of it and you go, ah. Oh. You know, like you smell a leather glove and you go, ah, oh, my auntie. It just reminds you, you know, for some reason of that, or fresh cut grass, and you smell it, or wet cement after the rain. Is that one for you? I've got some others here: popcorn, Vicks vapor rub, Crayola crayons, your grandmother's perfume. You know, a bit too flowery. New car smell. Coconut sunscreen reminds you of holidays at the beach. Even the smell of petrol can make some people just flash back. The big one for me is indoor pools and burger rings. Remember that? I don't know why, but the combination of chlorine and a packet of vinegary chips, that just makes me think of growing up as a little boy. Cornerstone, to look at these people, some of these names, it's like this instant mind event. Takes you back into the rest of Romans. You see these names, you see how they live, and you flash back to earlier in the book of Romans. See, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't need to write a summary at the end of this great letter, his masterpiece. He doesn't need to write a one paragraph to summarise. They are the summary. Their lives, how they're living. Their lives are Romans in action. As they receive one another in the Lord, weak and strong, as they love one another with family love, as they offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. It reinforces what we've learned throughout this wonderful book. Jews and Gentiles accepting one another. But it's not just the details of the greetings, you know, the specks of gold, the pearls, the nuggets of gold in between. It's not just the details of the greetings that this chapter is so great for. Do you know what? It's the amount of them. Just the number of them, the sheer number of the names that make this passage is important. You know, most books of the Bible, he'll give two or three greetings at the end. Three or four. Here, he gives 26. Why? What's he doing? Why go on naming every single person he can think of? Have a look at 15, verse 4. So we're going back a chapter. 15, 14. Just quickly. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again and again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Even though he loves them, he cares for them, he prays for them night and day, do you know what? Paul has never actually preached at this church that he's writing to. In fact, get this, he's never even been to this church in Rome. He says that there in verse 22, chapter 15, verse 22. He loves them, he cares for them, he prays for them night and day, but he's never actually been to this church, and yet he's fully confident that they are able to read this letter. He's fully confident that they can then teach one another this letter. He's fully confident that they will then go on and put it into practice. And not say, I don't know, the Apostle Paul, he says heaps of stuff, I'm just going to let it go. No, he's confident that they're going to stand by the word, even in the areas where he was quite bold. He knows all this because, like I said, he mentions 26 individuals, two, maybe three families, three, possibly four house churches. Even though he's never been, he knows and trusts this church because he knows and trusts these people. Thomas Schreiner says, it is because of the people named here that Paul is confident that the Romans already understand his gospel and are able to instruct one another. They only need reminders to stimulate them. By sending his greetings to well-known and respected members, Paul is commending his gospel to them because the people named are in harmony with his teaching. He's saying, come on, this is Priscilla. I know you, Priscilla, and Aquila. I spent time with you guys. This is Phoebe and Ampliatus, who worked hard in the Lord. This is Mary, who worked so hard for this church. She's not going to fudge it. This is Epaphras, who was Paul's first convert in this part of the world. Even though he's never been, he knows and trusts this church because he knows and trusts these people. But look, there's more. Chapter 15, verse 23. Chapter 15. 15:23, where he says, 15:23, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I finally plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a little while." Down to verse 30. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying." We've already heard about that this morning from Naomi. "By praying to God for me." He's never been there, never spent time with this church, but look what he's saying. I'm coming. He's planning a visit. He's never been, and so he's in a delicate situation here. He has to, you know, tread carefully, like on the eggshells, just sort of laid out there on the ground. He didn't start this church. He's never met with this church, but he wants to come and preach to this church. No, actually, more than that, he wants to come and bring this church under his banner, the banner of the Apostle Paul. He wants to bring them under his authority. That's because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's, you know, the one who has begun all the Gentile churches. He's the one appointed by Jesus for the job of establishing Gentile churches. And so he wants to come and bring them under his banner. But not for its own sake, not just because that would be a nice thing, though I'm sure it would be good, it would connect them up with all the other Gentile churches. But he wants to bring them under his banner because, did you see that there? He wants to go to Spain. Amazing. He wants to take the gospel further west than it has ever been before. And he wants them to be a part of that project. He wants them to join in the struggle of that project with him. He wants them to be a base where they will send him from. By mentioning all these names, do you know what he's showing church? 26 people, more than any other letter. Why does he mention all these people? He's showing them, look at all the supporters I already have. Look at all the supporters I already know. I'm not some stranger who's going to come in and dominate you. You can instruct one another anyway. You don't need me there. You're able to teach and look after one another anyway. I'm not necessary for you. I'm not coming in to take over. I am coming so that you support the work of the gospel, as any church should. And look at all these people who I'm already connected with, and they support the work of the gospel with me. They support my gospel that I preach. 26 individuals, two, maybe three families, three, possibly four house churches. Just that number, just that amount, more than any other letter. That says something, doesn't it? That catches your eye. He's looking to establish a partnership with them in his mission to the world. A few weeks ago, on the 14th of March, humanity celebrated World Pi Day. Did you know that? Pi is not something you eat. In this case, pi is the circumference of a circle divided by its diameter. Pi amounts to 3.14 with an infinite number of decimal places. When NASA are sending rockets into space, I'm told that they calculate pi down to 12 decimal places. Apparently, if someone wants to measure the exact scale of the universe, they measure pi down to 40 decimal places. Last year, a mathematical researcher calculated pi down to 22.4 trillion decimal places. It took his mega supercomputer 105 days just to make the calculation. What can we use this calculation for? Nothing. At this stage. Part of it is just appreciating the awesomeness of the number. Numbers are amazing. Let's not even get started on the square root of 2, which just last year was calculated to 10 trillion decimal places. Numbers are amazing. And here it is the number of greetings, which is so amazing. 26 individuals. Two, maybe three families, three, possibly four house churches. Just that number, just that amount, more than any other letter. That says something. He wants to connect with them, doesn't he? He wants to establish a partnership with them, a full fellowship. Now, he could pull rank. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and this is a Gentile church. He could force them. Do you know, he'll often say, as an apostle to the Gentile, I could make you. But he never will. He wants this to be genuine support and fellowship. But for what? Why? Support for what? Fellowship for what? Partnership for what? We'll have a look at the final words of the great letter. 16:25. Save the best till last. 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, which is the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through the church in Jesus Christ. Amen. Partnership in the gospel. That's what he's wanting to establish with them. The gospel is what? What's the gospel? Look at it closely, very closely. Search the scriptures. The gospel is the message he proclaims about Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? The gospel is not doing good. The gospel is not being better. The gospel is not reaching your full potential. The gospel isn't even a changed life or following God, not strictly. Some of those things come from the gospel, of course, but they aren't the gospel. The gospel is, what does he say? The message he proclaims about Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. In the past, it was hidden, verse 25, but now in Paul's time, and thank God in our time, here in Hobart, it's been made known. This message was hidden, but now is clear. The message has been made known by preaching, teaching, and speaking. Isn't that a great test, by the way? Isn't that a great test of a gospel church? Or a great test of a gospel ministry? A gospel preacher? You guys don't know, many of you guys don't know me. Some of you, we go way back, but many of you don't know me. Why should I be here? What gives me any reason to stand up before you today? This is the test of the gospel church, the gospel ministry, the gospel preacher, is proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel preacher does. That's what the gospel church does. They proclaim that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. They proclaim that 3 days later he rose up according to the scriptures and appeared. And his new life was witnessed by many. That's the gospel. That's gospel preaching. That's gospel ministry. Now, of course, then it will include discipleship in the gospel. How to live in the light of the gospel. In obedience, in love, in sacrifice, in beauty, in holiness, in courage. But it will always have that gospel message loud and clear, crystal clear. That's a great test, isn't it? What is a gospel church? The message of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And Paul wants to strengthen their partnership in this gospel, in this message, which has now been made known by preaching. Because, why? Well, look again, look in detail. This gospel message is supposed to go all over the world. Not just stop with us. It's to go all over the world so that even the Gentiles too, that's the non-Jewish people, which is many of us here, even the Gentiles too might find the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ, might find the obedience to God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you obey God in the first place, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wants to strengthen their partnership in the gospel, which has now been made known by preaching. Why? Well, again, look, verse 27, all for God's glory. That's his goal, that's his aim. All so that God, who is number one, will be worshipped as number one. All so that God, who is the ultimate reality, will be seen for who he is, the ultimate reality. And so here we are, end of Romans. Final chapter, lucky last. And by the time I'd done all my preparation, I loved it. What a journey it's been this week. Total roller coaster. Monday morning, oh no. Friday afternoon, hooray. I loved this chapter. And do you know what I love most about it? Do you know what I find most fitting about this end to Romans? Not just that it gives us a summary, though it does, a paragraph right there at the last. Not just that it lets us see Romans in action, though it does, the lives of these Christians reflecting back on what we've seen in the letter. Not just that it gives us a summary or lets us see Romans in action. What I love most about it is it gives us a plan. A future-looking plan. A plan of things to come, isn't it? The gospel of God now revealed for the salvation of all nations to God's great glory. That's the plan. That's the plan of things to come. The future-looking plan. The gospel of God now revealed for the salvation of all nations to God's great glory. And so, Cornerstone, let's join up with that plan, hey? Let's make that plan our plan. Let's make what we do in line with that. We too can be a church like Rome. Paul would connect with us and join us in with that plan if he could. It's amazing, isn't it? Just in the last chapter, chapter 15, Paul says, I have fulfilled the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. This big long arc. He says, I've fulfilled the gospel. Or another translation, I've fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. I'll tell you what, I was scratching my head over that. I was like, how on earth could he have done that? We know that he didn't go to every village. We know that he didn't stop and knock on every door. We know that he didn't talk to every person. So what, is he exaggerating? Hyperbole? He fully preached the gospel? Do you know what? Wherever he went, he left behind a healthy, vibrant church. Just like this one. That's how he can say, I fulfilled the gospel. He worked in one place so the whole province would hear. He worked in one city so all the other cities nearby would hear. He worked in one church so that there would be many churches nearby and around about through that one church. Wherever he went, he left behind a healthy, vibrant church, and so he's able to say, I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem around to Illyricum, and now there's no more space for me. I've got to go to Spain. This town's not big enough for me anymore. Wherever he went, he left behind a healthy, vibrant church. And you know, this is not the only letter we have in the New Testament where Paul's writing to a church he's never been to. There's a number of other times where he writes to a church he hasn't been to because they were started by a church that he started, or even a few rows back. Wherever you went, he left behind a healthy, vibrant church. Cornerstone, let's join up with that plan. Let's make that plan our plan. We too can be a church like Rome by being a healthy, vibrant church. You need your church to be healthy and vibrant so that God's mission for the world will keep going. And that starts with you and your commitment here at Cornerstone. Do you know, I'm really proud of our churches. I'm so proud of Crossroads, and for all that Campbell tells me of Cornerstone, I'm so proud of our churches. I believe that there is a real commitment in amongst our churches for this mission to see the gospel go to the ends of the world. I believe the desire is there, and so I am so proud and happy to be a part of it. And I thank God every day for our churches. As Paul said to this church in Rome, he could actually say to us, he could say, you don't need to be instructed in these matters. You don't need to be told off on this topic of mission. You just need to be reminded. And so let me remind you today of God's great plans. And let me remind you today of the gospel, which is the message of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you and urge you to keep going in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you to keep joining in the struggle of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the work that you have been doing in amongst our churches. We do not take it for granted, and nor do we believe that this has come from ourselves. But we rejoice in you that by your Spirit you have filled up our hearts with love for you and love for this world. And now, O Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would please keep us going in this gospel. Let us look to the horizon. Let us see the great harvest. Let us join in the struggle of prayer. And we want to ask all these things and pray for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.